The subject of self-discipline is never an easy sell, particularly in a society where self-indulgence is more the rule. Now, over these last few weeks, we have been considering spiritual disciplines. We've considered the practices of meditating on Scripture. We looked last week at prayer. And I would imagine that those were received rather well. Hard to go wrong with studying the Bible and praying, right? But you bring in this next spiritual discipline, and that is the practice of fasting. And the response is generally, not so fast. Yes, that pun was intended. Why is this the case? Why has, in the words of one author, this whole question of fasting almost disappeared from our lives and even out of the field of our consideration? Well, Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of Discipline, replies, in a culture where the landscape is dotted with shrines to the golden arches and assortment of pizza temples, fasting seems out of place, out of step with the times. In fact, fasting has been in general disrepute both inside and outside the church for many years. He goes on to point to the constant propaganda fed us today that convinces us that if we do not have three large meals a day and several snacks in between, we're on the verge of starvation. Yeah, I can see that. This, coupled with the popular belief that it is a positive virtue to satisfy every human appetite, has made fasting seem obsolete. See, in the eyes of many Americans, hunger is a sin. And to not satisfy it whenever it cries out is unthinkable. And yet in the passage that was read earlier for us, Matthew chapter 6, one of the key passages where Jesus teaches on fasting, twice in that passage, he uses the words, when you fast. He doesn't say, if you fast. He doesn't say, do not fast. But then we come back to the question, why don't we hear more about fasting today? In fact, what we have here is a passage of Scripture that is commonly ignored. I suspect that some of us live our Christian lives as if these verses have been torn out of our Bibles altogether. And the bottom line is, we have no such right to ignore those parts of God's Word that seem inconvenient to us. Therefore, I'd like to devote our time this morning to looking at what the Bible says about fasting. Looking at what it is, why we do it, how it should not be practiced, as well as how it should be practiced. And it's my goal that a balanced approach on the subject, we will see the biblical truth on this subject of fasting. I'd like to begin with the principle of fasting. It answers the question, what is it? What do we mean when we talk about fasting? Now, in the Bible, the normal means of fasting means it involves abstaining from all food, solid or liquid, but not from water. When the Bible speaks of fasting, it means that we go for a time without food. It does never suggest that you go without water. It's something that's done voluntarily, generally for the purpose of humbling the soul before God. Now, we'll get into the purposes in a little bit. But this is not the idea that I had the flu last week and the very thought of food made me nauseous, so I didn't eat anything for 3 days. That's not fasting. Fasting is not, I have nothing in the house to eat and I don't have any money to buy anything, so I went without for a few meals. That's not fasting. Fasting is a voluntary giving up of food for a time for a spiritual purpose. Now, you're going to find fasting throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. It's practiced by Moses, David, Jesus, Paul, many others. It's also true that fasting is not exclusively a Christian discipline. Nearly all the major religions of the world recognize fasting for its merits. Zoroaster practiced fasting, as did Confucius, all of the yogis in India. Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, they all fasted. Even Hippocrates, the father of modern medicine, believed in fasting. And you find that even to this day, there are other religions that practice fasting, particularly Islam. During the 9th month of their calendar, Muslims observe the fast of Ramadan. Now, for them, during this entire month, from dawn until dusk, nothing is allowed to enter their mouth. Not food, not water, and not even saliva. You'll notice that they spit a lot during the month of Ramadan because they won't even swallow their own saliva during the daytime hours. That's part of their fast. Then at dusk, they gather and have this huge meal. But for a solid month, they won't eat or drink at all during daylight hours. Now, without question, when the Bible refers to fasting, it's regarding the matter of eating food. But I think we limit our understanding of the practice if we restrict it only to that. And later on, we're going to see when it comes to the practice of fasting, honestly, some folks can't do it physically, physiologically, cannot voluntarily give up food. And for others, it would be more meaningful to give up something else. So there is a principle here behind the practice. I think my favorite definition of fasting comes from one commentary. It says, fasting is an exercise to deprive oneself of a normal or pleasant performance of life for the sake of personal enrichment. And we're going to see that there might be other things that are more useful or more appropriate to fast from than just food that can have even a greater significance for us. Now that we understand what fasting is, now the next question is why? Why in the world would you do this? Why intentionally deprive oneself of a legitimate or even a necessary human activity? And there's more than one answer that comes out of this question. Now, as I mentioned before, fasting is done for spiritual purposes. Now, you'll find some today outside the church who advocate fasting for purely physical purposes. They'll talk about purging your body. And that's true. There are physical benefits from an occasional fast. Now, biblical fasting adds more to it. It's not simply for that physical benefit that it brings. But that is a part of it. When the Old Testament speaks of fasting, it does so almost exclusively in the context of some form of grief. You'll notice that David fasted for 7 days when his first son to Bathsheba was born and he was very ill. For 7 days, David fasted and prayed that that child's life would be spared. And then, surprisingly to those around him, when the child died at the end of the 7 days, David resumed eating. They thought that was a bit strange, but during that time, he was fasting and prayer. He was so concerned for the health of that child and for its life that he fasted. David also fasted upon hearing the death of King Saul. He fasted upon hearing the death of Abner, the general. The Jews in Persia fasted when they heard, in Esther's time, the decree that would allow them to be put to death. They fasted and prayed. Esther herself called on the people to fast for 3 days, fast and pray, because she was going to go into the king and try to spare their lives. Fasting is also depicted as an expression of remorse and repentance from sin. King Ahab, as despicable of a person as he was, at one point turned to God in prayer and fasting, and God did hear that prayer. The returning exiles under Ezra, when it was pointed out that they were doing some things wrong, they turned in prayer and in fasting to repent. The citizens of Nineveh, when Jonah came and said, "Look, folks, you got 40 days and you're done," they fasted, they prayed, they turned to God in repentance. So that's another purpose in fasting. Now, fasting was also done in preparation to meet with God. You might remember the story of Moses when he went up to the top of Mount Sinai and he received the law of God. He fasted before he went, as well as the time that he was up there. He was fasting in preparation to meet with God. Sometimes fasting was done before a critical decision had to be made. They would fast and pray. You see this in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament. Acts 13. The leaders of the church at Antioch were fasting and praying for God's direction. And it was at that time the Holy Spirit said, "I want Paul and Barnabas to be set aside for my purpose." So you see this in both testaments that this was done. Now, in addition to these biblical purposes for fasting, others have been suggested. Fasting helps us focus our minds on God. Just think about it. When our bellies are full, what usually happens to our eyes? Right? If you don't believe it, think Thanksgiving. Eat that big meal and what's next? We're all taking a nap. It's true. And even if we're not eating turkey, yeah, I know all that stuff about whatever's in turkey is supposed to make you sleep. But it's true about anything. You eat a big meal, we get drowsy. We just want to crawl up somewhere and take a nap. But when we fast, our minds can be more focused. Not only that, but when we fast, and trust me, you fast, you're going to be hungry. There will be times your stomach is saying, "Hey, feed me." Every time that happens, we remember, why are we fasting? Oh yeah, I'm fasting because I'm praying about a certain matter, or I'm doing, you know, whatever it is, the reason we're fasting, we're reminded of that. So fasting can help us focus our minds on God. Fasting can also help us make time for prayer. I've heard a lot of people say, "Oh, I would pray more, but I just don't have time." Well, take the time that you would normally take to eat a meal and pray. If you are alone, you'll understand this in a moment. If you're by yourself, take the time you would take to prepare the meal to pray. Now, if you have a family, it's not right to say, "I'm fasting, so I'm not cooking for you." Now, you can't do that. But if it's just you, you can even take the preparation time to allow you more time to devote to prayer. Fasting and prayer ensures that important decisions that come into our personal lives and in the church are being taken with due seriousness. You know, there's an awful lot of people that are very impulsive. When it comes to making a decision, they just jump to the first thing that comes into their mind. I don't know about you. My first reaction is usually wrong. When I go with a gut reaction on a decision, that's usually not a great idea. By taking time fasting and praying over that, we are giving due seriousness to whatever this decision is that we might have in front of us. Fasting simplifies our faith. It gives us perspective. I like how Chuck Swindoll puts it. He says, it gives time to let the silt of our lives drop to the bottom. It lets us know what's really important. It allows us to turn our attention away from our needs and to the one who meets our needs. We separate the material and the temporal from the eternal when we fast and we pray. Fasting also helps us keep balance in our lives. You know, it's very easy to allow the temporal things and the non-essential things to take dominance to where the really important things get shoved off. Many years ago, there was a little book written, a little booklet actually written. It was called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And the whole premise was, oftentimes what is urgent in our lives gets in the way of what's really important. And by fasting, we are making sure that we're putting the important ahead of the urgent. Because trust me, when you get hungry, it's going to feel very urgent. But we are forcing ourselves to focus and to keep balance in our lives. Fasting assists us in self-control. As John Stott puts it, hunger is one of our basic human appetites, and greed is one of our basic human sins. So self-control is meaningless unless it includes the control of our bodies, and that's impossible to do without self-discipline. Fasting helps us in accomplishing that. Here's one you might not have thought of. Fasting allows us to share with others. Not only can we take the time that we would normally spend preparing and eating food to pray, we can also take the money we would normally spend, whether we're eating food made at home or eating out somewhere, and we can devote that to the needs of others. I'm aware of many churches that they'll do you hear about these lock-ins that they do for the young people, an overnight activity that they'll do. Well, many of them have done one called Let It Growl. And they do a whole night where they fast. They don't have any pizza, no, goodies, no nothing. They fast the whole time. And they focus all of that time on becoming aware of people in the world who don't have food. And they bring the money that they would normally pitch in to buy pizza, they take up an offering and they send that to an organization that helps feed the hungry. That's something that can be done in fasting. I would also add to that, that in fasting, if we are particularly fasting and praying for people who are suffering, whether they're suffering from hunger or suffering from some other way, in essence, we come to understand a little bit better how they suffer. I mean, we're just suffering a little bit. We might skip a meal or two. They're suffering a lot more, but we enter into that suffering just a little bit. We can empathize a little bit with them that way. All of these things can be accomplished by this practice of fasting. Now, as with any positive practice, there's also the negative side. And the Bible identifies the perversion of fasting as well. I think the strongest denunciation of this you find in the Old Testament. Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. If you open your Bible right to the middle, you'll probably hit Psalms. Keep going toward the New Testament, you'll hit Isaiah. Isaiah is a big book. We are going to be in Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, this is what one commentator calls the greatest passage on fasting in the whole Bible. Beginning in verse 1, this is the Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel. Isaiah chapter 58. I'm going to begin in verse 1. The Lord says, "Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed? Or for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, or to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, "Here am I." What was happening here? The people went to the temple. They were fasting. They seemed eager to know what God wanted and to do it. But their worship was only an outward show. Their hearts were far from God. They were doing all the right religious things. If we want to put it in our own terminology, they were in church on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, they were ripping people off and fighting with each other and acting like the devil. God said, "You really think that what you do on one day of the week is going to matter when the rest of the week denies it? Do you really think you can come and do something for an hour on Sunday and live like you want every other minute of the week, minute of your lives, and somehow I'm bound to answer every prayer of yours because you give me an hour, you give me a day? You fast for a day and you think that somehow that outweighs all the other stuff you do in your life?" No. See, they were doing the fasting. They were doing the deed. They were doing it for the wrong motives. They were doing it while their lives were going in the opposite direction. It's like Paul says in Titus, they claim to know God, they say it with their mouths, but by their actions they deny Him. Isaiah was saying to the people, you might as well not even do it. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, I believe it was Amos, God said through Amos, why don't you just shut the temple doors? Why do you even bother? Because it's not affecting your lives. You walk out of there and you act just like all the heathen do. Except for that one little block of time you come to the temple. Just close the doors. See, they were doing the deed, but their heart wasn't right. As we're going to see, they were doing it for selfish reasons. And that's never going to be acceptable to God. When you read what happens here in Isaiah, you find that the fasting is supposed to be for good, but it was actually bringing out the worst. See, you end your fast fighting with each other. Beating each other up. It wasn't doing what it was intended to do. Jesus also revealed the perversion of fasting in Matthew 6:16 that was read earlier. He says, "When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." See, the Pharisees made a theatrical presentation out of it. They made it a big show. They did it even complete with makeup and wardrobe and facial contortions. See, back then, one of the things that they often did when they showed signs of grief or mourning is they used ashes. They would take ashes out of a fire pit and they'd throw ashes on their head. I don't know why. It doesn't make much sense to me. But they would do that. That was a way. They'd also tear their clothes. I think they'd go through a lot of wardrobes that way. You know, just rip their clothes when they're upset. What Jesus is talking about here is that the Pharisees, they would take those ashes and they put it all over their face. And they'd look so sad. And they'd say, I haven't eaten in days. Aren't I spiritual? They're putting on a show. They were trying to impress people with how spiritual they are. You know, there's still people that do that today. You know, they walk around with a big frown. I'm spiritual, see? Like the degree of droop of the corners of their mouth is supposed to measure their spirituality, you know. What happened to the joy of the Lord? Oh no, we're spiritual. Can't laugh in church. Don't crack smile, that's not spiritual. Gotta be serious. Come on. Jesus said it's all a show. And you know what he said? Whatever applause they get, that's all they're gonna get, because God isn't impressed. Doesn't do any good. Now, some people think they'll appear more spiritual if they look like an unmade bed. Hair all over the place. Don't iron their clothes or, you know, don't do anything stylish. Just kind of show up. I'm humble. The problem with all of that is, and the problem with what the Jews were doing in Isaiah's day, what the Pharisees were doing in Jesus' day, they were seeing fasting as a sign of superior piety. That they were showing to the world just how spiritual they were. And it was all about them. It was all about how spiritual I am, and you should appreciate that about me. That's why they were doing it. It was all to impress others. Even more disturbing is the very common idea that fasting will somehow impress God enough to give us what we want. I'm not just going to pray about this. I'm going to fast and pray about it. And boy, God's got to answer my prayer now. He's really got to give me what I want because I'm fasting. We said this last week about prayer. It's not magic. We're not trying to manipulate God to do our will. That's not what it's about. We approach fasting that way and we think, oh, I'm going to fast to get God's special attention or to tip the invisible scales in our direction. That's never what the Bible says fasting is about. It's not about manipulating God. It's not about impressing others. It's not about boosting our own ego. This is what Jesus warned about. He said, don't fast that way. This is what Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 58. You're fasting to try to get God to do something for you. That's not why you fast. You don't fast to impress others. It doesn't make you a better person just because you do it. We're doing it to discipline ourselves and to humble ourselves and to allow God to work in us. Allow God's will to be done in our lives, not trying to get our will done by God. So let's conclude this morning with the practice of fasting. We've seen what it is. We've seen why it's done. We've seen how it's not to be done. Let's see how it should be done. Before we even move to how it should be done, some might wonder if it's necessary at all. I mean, do we have to do that? Isn't that, you know, practice? We don't have to do that anymore, right? Well, again, I just remind you that in Matthew 6, twice Jesus says, when you fast. He doesn't say if you fast as though it were optional. Now, he doesn't say you must fast, which makes it a command. He's just assuming that somewhere along the line, a Christian may decide this is what they're going to do, and if you're going to do this, this is how it should be done. Now, we considered verse 16 on what not to do. Now, let's look at verses 17 and 18 of Matthew 6. Jesus says, when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I like how Eugene Peterson paraphrases this in the Message. When you practice some appetite-denying discipline to better concentrate on God, don't make a production out of it. It might turn you into a small-time celebrity, but it won't make you a saint. If you go into training inwardly, act normal outwardly. Wash your hair, comb your hair, brush your teeth, wash your face. God doesn't require attention-getting devices. He won't overlook what you're doing. He'll reward you well. You see, positively, fasting is between you and God. It's not meant to impress others. In fact, don't even tell anybody else you're doing it. There's no need. This is something between you and God. I'm never going to ask you, hey, have you been fasting lately? It's none of my business. And you're not going to impress me if you say, I fasted 3 days this week. That's between you and God. The purpose for fasting is not to advertise ourselves, but to discipline ourselves. It's not to gain a reputation, but to express our humility before God and our concern for others in need. That's the attitude we need to keep. And let me once again reiterate, fasting is not going to get your prayers answered more quickly. You are not more spiritual if you fast. You're not less spiritual if you don't. It's a matter of personal conviction between you and the Lord, and that's where it should stay. Don't fast because somebody else does, trying to keep up with them. Don't do it. You should do it if this is something between you and the Lord. Now, I should also say there are some people who have no business fasting. You know, a pregnant, expectant mother should not fast because that could have some ramifications on that child. If you're a diabetic, you may not be able to go that long without proper food. So for you, fasting is not a good idea. Not fasting from food, that is. We're going to discover there's some other things we can do in its place, if that's the case. Fasting should be approached like any physical exercise. Start small. Start slow. Don't try to fast for a week. That'd be like trying to run a marathon the first time you put on jogging shoes. Start one meal. Maybe work up to a day. But don't try to do it all at once. And allow that time to focus your attention and to use that time for prayer. When you decide to break your fast, eat a small meal. Don't go and pig out because you're going to regret it. It's not going to sit well at all. Now, if you are physically unable to fast from food, consider these alternatives. How about fasting from watching TV? Fasting from reading the newspaper? How about listening to music in the car? Turn the radio off one time or one day and instead use that time to focus on God, to pray to God. Now, again, don't do it with your eyes closed. Not when you're driving. But you can use that time and that mental attention. Time away from the computer. Who put that in there? No. Tammy's been on my sermon here. But take these normal activities, and there's nothing wrong with them. Just one time say, you know what? I'm going to stay off the computer for a whole day. I don't know if I can do that. And I'm going to use that time instead to pray and focus on God. Ladies, fast from shopping. One day. And all the men said, amen, I knew that was coming. There are many things, many normal activities in our lives, and I'm not saying that these are bad things. They can be perfectly legitimate things that for a day, set it aside. Say, Lord, you are important enough to me. You are more important than this. When we fast from food, you know what we're saying to God? God, you are more important to me than food. Now, we read that in the Bible and we think, oh, that's so cool. That is what a spiritual thing to say. Try doing it. I'm not saying you do it for a week or a month. No, that's not the point. Just temporarily. But it is a way of showing God how much He means to us. Now, fasting, as well as these other spiritual disciplines, do not themselves cause spiritual growth. What they do is they put us in a position where we can experience that growth. It helps us to focus on what's eternally important. It helps us to demonstrate our priorities and to discipline ourselves so that we are not a slave to everything our body wants. We can learn to say no. We can learn to tell ourselves, wait. Because there's something more important than the urgency of the moment. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole reason. And in these ways, I think that fasting can become a healthy part of our lives, a spiritual discipline that can put us in a place where we can grow. Now, I want to add one last thing to this. And it kind of restates something I said earlier, but I think it's important to say. Fasting, praying, reading your Bible, going to church, all of these good things mean absolutely nothing if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior. Nobody is ever going to go to heaven because of how much they went to church, how much they prayed, fasted, how much of the Bible they read or memorized, or how many of the Ten Commandments they tried to keep. None of that's going to matter. There is only one way into heaven. There is only one way to become a part of God's family, and that is to allow Jesus Christ to be our Savior. You see, some people think that when I get to heaven, God will say, well, you're good enough to get in. Let me give you a hint here. Nobody's good enough to get in. Not one. The good news is, it's not dependent upon our goodness. When we ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior and Lord, it's all on how good He is. And we know He's good enough. Paul said, God made Him who knew no sin, and that's Jesus, to be sin for us. That's what He did on the cross. That's why He gave His body and His blood. What's the rest of that verse say? So that we might be the righteousness of God. It's not dependent upon how good we are, how many good things we do. It's all about Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, if you've never taken that step, don't even try these other things I'm talking about. Praying, fasting, meditating on Scripture is not going to do you a bit of good. You're just going to go hungry for nothing. It all starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can start that today.